I remember many years ago, it's when I started studies in the Whitfield College of the Bible. And when I was there, I went to a little bookshop not too far away, and I picked up a series of Wycliffe's sermons, just to hear them, and or rather to read them. And we read a few of them, and what it was, literally a full volume of several of his sermons compiled, written down for generations to enjoy. And so you understand what I mean by a book of sermons. Well, that's what Jeremiah essentially is. At least the first 30 chapters are sermons which Jeremiah preached in the day in which he lived. Sermon 1, we looked at it a couple of weeks ago, and the challenge of Sermon 1 was found there in chapter 2 to chapter 3. And the challenge was this, that the people had to state what fault they found in God that made them turn from Him. What fault did they find in God that drove them from trusting in Him? Of course, there was no fault in God. The fault was with the people. Last week, we looked at chapters, well, halfway through chapter 3 to chapter 6. That was his second sermon, and the sermon there is about returning, repenting. That's the idea. They were required to return. They were reproved for not returning. Their refusal to return, and then the result of not returning. It was a solemn and sad message which Jeremiah was required to proclaim. Chapter 7 is the third sermon in this man's ministry. And I want to go there with you tonight. It starts in chapter 7 and it finishes in chapter 10. We're just going to look at chapter 7 tonight and a little bit of chapter 8. But it may surprise you who God is speaking to in this sermon. He's not speaking to the pagan. Not at all. Look very closely at the opening words of God's message. He gives Jeremiah instruction. Who is this sermon for? Verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter into the pubs and the nightclubs. No, no, no. Not enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. This sermon is to the worshippers of God. That's who it's addressed to. Churchgoers. Those who were in the pew. Those who attend, those who would call themselves believers. People who had and were familiar with the Word of God and the ways of God. They're not pagans here. For generations, they have enjoyed God blessing them and keeping them. They could go back to their forefathers and they have this wonderful history of grace and blessing and goodness. Yet, here was the problem. There was much religion, but very little relationship with God. There was a lot of ritual, but there was no righteousness. You see, it sounds very much like Presbyterianism today, doesn't it? Lots of Presbyterianism, where there's plenty of religion, but very little relationship with God. It sounds like Ulster, doesn't it? Somewhere where there's lots of religion, lots of churches and offers and, well, schemes and organizations that talk about Jesus in the Bible, but no real life. It's like Ulster, isn't it? This passage sounds very much like Larne, 29 churches. Maybe this chapter sounds like you. Churchy. Religious. But in need of hearing God's word. That you are not saved. that you're not right with the Lord at all. That's who it's addressed to. Let me give you the title of the sermon here, and you find it in verse 3. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings. There's the title. That's what God wanted to tell these people who were going to church. These people who were calling themselves the people of God. They were to amend their ways and their doings. And I want you to consciously tonight question your own soul. Listen, if you're saved, you've nothing to worry about tonight. You can sit back and just consider what God says to these people and try to glean what you can. If you're not sure, I would ask you to give careful consideration to every verse. And let's find out tonight whether you actually are a child of God or are you just churchy. Well, let's look at our text here. It's the whole chapter, but verses 4 to 8 is really his first point, and it's about trusting in lies. Here's the first thing that had to be amended. They were trusting not in God. They were trusting not in grace. They were trusting in lies. They were believing lies. And their lies that they trusted in would eventually take them to hell. Look what verse 4 says. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, and here's the lie, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Are you saved tonight? I've asked that many times here, and I've asked that question to many individuals. Very often, the answer I get to that is, well, I'm Presbyterian. Well, I'm baptized. You know well, I've mentioned the man before, a minister in this town. I asked him that question 3 times, and that was his answer all 3 occasions. I'm a Presbyterian. That's all he had to say. The temple, the church, my baptism, my tithing. Me, mine. You need Christ. And here's the lie that these people were believing. You see, they thought that their church was doing well. The temple's doing well at this time. People were coming in. And these individuals who were coming into the gates of the temple, Jeremiah was told to stand at the gates and preach this sermon to them. Because although they felt that they were part of the temple and they were part of the church and they felt they were righteous because of that, God says you're breaking my law and you're sinners and you're going to hell and you need salvation. It doesn't matter whether you're going to church or not. You need saving. You see, salvation isn't you sitting down and declaring yourself to be saved or to be religious. Salvation is God saving you, where He changes you. You see, here's the problem. These people said, you know, we go to the temple, the temple is this, the temple is that, we're part of the temple worship. But look here carefully at the following verses. Verse 5. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, because they were not, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, because they were, and shed not innocent blood in this place, and they did, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, and they were, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. See, here's the point. These people are saying, listen, we go to church. We go to the temple. We're all part of the group there. But Jeremiah says, look at your life. Look at the life you're living. You're not walking with God. You're breaking God's law repeatedly. That's not the evidence or the signs of someone who is genuinely saved. All kinds of people go to church. The devils believe in God. If you're really saved, God will change you. You'll be different. And breaking God's law will grieve you, and you will become more and more conscious that you are breaking God's law. When you get saved at the start, there's many things you have to learn, and you might be breaking God's law, and you don't even know it. But there's no doubt about it. The longer you're saved, and the more you read the Bible, and you sit in God's house, and you fellowship with God's people, you begin to see your sin, and you want to get rid of it the moment you see it. That is sanctification. That is someone who has begun their Christian walk and they're advancing and they're growing and they're getting rid of their sin. You see, to summarize verses 5 and 6 there. Okay, so Jeremiah says, you'll execute judgment between man and man. You'll not oppress people. You'll not shed innocent blood. You'll not follow other gods. To summarize that, we quote again that great text in Matthew 22. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And that captures there what these people are not doing. They weren't loving their neighbor as themselves because they were unjust. They were murdering. They were oppressing, and they were walking after other gods. You see the problem? Oh, they're walking in and out of God's house, but that meant nothing. Doors swing in and out of God's house. Doesn't mean they're going to heaven. Sometimes you can be like that. Coming and going, and really getting nowhere, like doors and the hinges. Now, Jeremiah goes on here to mention nice specific sins, because he wants the people to see, how can you say you're saved? How can you talk about having peace with God? And later on he says that, you know, everyone's crying peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's a reference to people thinking they're saved when they are not saved. They do not have peace with God at all. And here's what Jeremiah says. You think you've got peace with God. Verse 8. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal and walk after other gods whom ye know not? And so he's challenging them. You say you're saved, yet you do all of these. Now, you're maybe here tonight, and you might say, well, I don't do those. I don't steal. I don't murder. I don't commit adultery. Really? Is that so? Well, I would be surprised if anyone in this room, I would be shocked if anyone in this room is completely free from breaking all of those commandments. You see, it's not what you say about God. It's not what you say about God's law. It's what God says about you. You may think I haven't broke it, but God is your judge. He's the one who will decide. Let's take them in order. Will ye steal? Have you stole? Well, turn to the Old Testament. We're in the Old Testament. Last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 3. If you go there with me, Malachi chapter 3, and it's the verse 8. Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. You can think about that. Our whole nation has robbed God. Think of the tithe there, very literally. We are required to give an offering to God of what he has given to us. When the Lord blesses us, it's manners to say thank you, and God requires that we acknowledge his giving by the tithe that we offer. As we often say, as God has prospered you, so we give. That includes all men, preacher, people, everybody. Not only our finances, but our time. Can we not give one full day to God every week? Or are we robbing God of what we owe him? or language or times of prayer, morning and evening study, do we rob God of everything we can? God might offer to us many blessings, health and wealth and possessions and whatever. And if we grab them with both hands like an ungrateful little child and grab all that we can and then curse the one who gave them. Or we might not be as bold to curse the one who gave them. We may smile and say thank you, but don't dare ask for anything from me. Don't dare ask me for anything. I've got life. I've got wealth. I've got prosperity. I've got finance. And God, you gave it. Don't ask me for anything back. That's robbing God. The next one there was murder. So turn with me to the book of Matthew. And these ones you'll be more familiar with, no doubt. Matthew chapter 5. And remember, you are not the one who judges yourself. This is not the kind of, you know, exam. Maybe sometime in school, you were doing mock exams and you would fill out your exam. You would answer the questions as best you can. And the teacher might say, well, sure, go ahead and mark yourself. And when we mark ourselves, we tend to be more generous. You know, we might know what we're trying to say. It might not be the exact answer, but we know what we're trying to get at, and so we give ourselves a little tick. Well, you're not the one judging yourself. God is. And here's what God says in regards to the sin of murder. Matthew 5, and the verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, of the same judgment. God is saying here, I will judge you for hatred, because hatred is the first, as it were, step on the escalator which takes you to murder. It's all the same thing. It's all the same category in God's eyes. Stealing, we've broken. Murder, we've done it. What about committing adultery? Chapter 5 of Matthew again, and the verse 28. And if, verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now that applies to male or female. What about swearing falsely? We're still in Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 37. And it says there, verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And we're looking at swearing falsely. Where are we? Verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, and so on and so forth. Listen, we have broke all of God's law. We're liars, adulterers, haters, thieves. Jeremiah stood at the gates of the church. This is the people who were going into Jehovah's temple. And they accused them in their text, and we'll go back to it in a moment or two's time, but they accused them in the text of burning incense to Baal. And you might say, well, that's it. Definitely haven't done that. I haven't been burning incense to any false god. Well, I can go back to Jeremiah and the text that we're reading. And it goes on to say there what it means by burning incense. It means enjoying. It means in following. It means putting anything in place of the one true and living God. Listen, we're called to tithe. But maybe you're thinking, there's something I would like to buy. What are you doing there? You take what should be your tithe and you give it to some pursuit of yourself. What are you doing there? You're putting that thing before obedience to God. It might be tithing. It might be a Sabbath day. It might be a lust of the heart. You know it's wrong to sin, but you're thinking to yourself, well, not that big of a deal. God says it is. You're putting that sin before obedience. That is burning incense to Baal. That is giving what you have to false gods. Your idolatry. It's a sad thing. And the people, supposedly the people of God, were doing all of these things in Jeremiah's day. So, what I want to see right now with you is this. This whole idea of just being associated with the house of God, and because you're associated with a particular religion, that means you're okay before God. You can see now, that's a lie. It's a fallacy. It's a lie that will take you to hell. Listen, your association to some religion will mean nothing to you in the judgment day if you're breaking all of God's law without repentance and without salvation. The passage in Jeremiah goes on to say, and again we'll turn to it in a minute or two, let's stay with you. Let me keep you in Matthew for a moment here. But Jeremiah goes on to say, he went into the house of God and he says that you've made it a den of robbers. Now we quoted that this morning. Christ quoted that text in the New Testament. We're going to go there right now. So let's go to Matthew's Gospel, where we are already, and turn with me to chapter 21, Matthew 21. And so Jeremiah says, you've made this place a den of robbers. And that's true. They made the house of God somewhere where they could make money and so on and so forth. And Christ takes that very statement and he says it here in Matthew 21 and the verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made a den of thieves. And that's really interesting. Here's these people, they're coming to God's house for one reason and one reason only. It's not for the love of God. It's not for the honor of God. It's not because they're poor sinners in need of salvation. They are here to make money. Now, before you just jump on the bandwagon here and say, shame on them. Are you doing the same thing tonight? Because plenty of people do. You come into God's house to gain particular advantages. I am pretty sure the first example I give isn't really the case here this evening. But certainly amongst many young people, that's why they'll come to God's house. Try and find a boyfriend or a girlfriend. I assume few of us or if anybody has come with that ambition tonight. But can that sometimes be the case? Let's go to God's house. I'll find my spouse. Other people will come for business advantages. It's good to be well connected. And if you know people in your community, you might get more business. I used to work with a Christian company. And I remember some of the men, one man in particular, that was well known amongst the whole workforce. He would have been in church on Sunday. Yet the rest of the week he had been blaspheming and cursing and he was an ungodly wretch in every single way. But it was well known he would not deny it. He would readily laugh about it. But he goes to church to keep in with the boss. Because he knows, if I keep in with the boss and if we're good pals, I'll get promotions and I'll do better. And it worked. He is the exact same as these men. You see, they're not coming to God's house for the honor of God. They're using God's house for their own advantage. And that can be the case this very day. Why are you here? Are you here because you need God? Are you here because you love the Lord? Are you here because you feel your need of salvation? Are you here to honor God? Are you here to use God? Well, look what happened here in chapter 21 of Matthew. Chapter 21 of Matthew, we just read. Essentially, Jesus Christ kicked out all those who used him. He kicked them out. He turned the tables and he chased them. We're told elsewhere that he got a whip and he used the whip. He kicked out those who were using him. but he reached out to those who needed him. Can you go to verse 14 with me? Verse 13 is where he makes that statement, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." But verse 14, look what it says. "And the blind and the lame came to him in the very same temple, and he healed them." Do you see the difference? Those who use God, God kicks them out. Those who seek God, he will reach out and heal them and cure them. I want to encourage you tonight not to use God for your own advantages, but rather bow down and accept that you need him. Let's go back to our text in Jeremiah. In this great sermon of his, chapter 7. And he's standing here exposing the sins of the people, going into the temple and rebuking them and dealing with them. And that would have been hard, no doubt. Let me just read that text with you. Verse 10. "And come," here's what he says to these people. He said to him, "You're stealing, you're murdering, you're committing adultery, swearing falsely, burning incense." Verse 10. "And then you the cheek to come. And come and stand before me in this house," God says. "You come and you stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations." Do you see that? They're coming into God's house and they're saying, "We're delivered, we're saved, and we can do what we want now. We're associated with the church. We're part of the temple. That means we're not going to be cast into hell. God won't condemn us. We're under the umbrella of the temple, and therefore we're safe." The Lord says, no. No, if you're saved, you'll not want to do abominations. You're not delivered to sin. You're delivered to serve. Verse 11, "Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers? In your eyes, behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord." The Lord's seen them. The Lord's seen their sin. They thought they were getting away with all this, but far from it. Now the Lord would hold them to account for their ungodliness and for all their wickedness. Let me take you to verse 13 here for a moment. You see, the Lord makes it very clear to these people that he'd spoke to them time and time again, and they were the ones rejecting him. Verse 13, "And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake on to you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not." You get the picture here. God is calling the people to repentance and to salvation, and they don't respond. They're dead. I don't even know if they heard it. And if they did hear it, they rejected it. All they wanted was promotion and pleasure and personal advancement. That's all they were caring about. And the only reason they were joining this religious club was because they thought it'll secure them for eternity. No repentance, no turning from sin, no change of life or of heart. God hasn't saved them. They're just churchy. Just churchy. In verse 14, the Lord says, "Judgment will come. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have also done in Shiloh." And what that simply means is, "I'll destroy this place and I'll destroy you, because you are not my people." Verse 15, sad words here. "And they ring of hell." Verse 15, "And I will cast you." This is real personal now. This is real personal. "And I will cast you out of my sight." What does the Bible say in the New Testament over and over again? That God will cast us into outer darkness. Cast us into a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. Make no mistake about it. That's where you're heading. And the day comes, men and women, verse 16. We have this sad circumstance. So it says in verse 16, "Therefore pray not thou for this people. Neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. I suppose we take it in order here. That may well mean, in our context tonight, when someone has passed on and God has cast them into outer darkness, don't pray. Don't go into your little chapel and light a little candle for them. It's too late. God won't hear. Judgment is pronounced, and they will burn in hell forevermore because they chose to die without Christ. And I pray here tonight that none of you would continue to hear the calls of the gospel. You recognize, you wouldn't reject the calls of the gospel, but rather you would hear and respond and come to Christ. You're a sinner. You've broken God's law. You might call yourself a free PM. I'm not worried what you call yourself. You need to be able to stand before God, and He calls you His child. Remember what the Lord said in the New Testament to those men who came, and they said, Lord, we did this in your name, we did that in your name. The Lord said, it doesn't matter. I never knew you. I never changed you. I never gave you grace. You never called upon me. I want you to be cautious tonight and make sure you're not churchy. You're not believing in a lie. You're believing in the truth that Christ saves sinners, those who come to Him. He will reach out to all those who call. That was the first point of his sermon. We're going to leave the next point, and we'll just leave it there. The next one was idolatry and their sinful hearts. But I trust that's sufficient tonight. Are you believing in the gospel, which is truth? Or are you believing in a lie? That's your own notion, that you're okay. Because you come to church. It doesn't work that way. Religious affiliation means nothing. What you need is salvation in Jesus Christ. Please take your hymn books tonight and turn with me to the hymn 200.